The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots and lots of material to get through to today. In fact, I had to weed it out before this one just to kind of get my notes down to where it was a little bit more manageable. In any event, another big day in the news, and we're, of course, coming down quickly on the spring holidays, so lots to get ready for, given the festivals next week, just a few days away. Before that, we'll be having another Saturday broadcast, a live broadcast on Saturday. We're going to kick it back, or I guess forward, here in the UK to 3 p.m., which would mean it's the same time for those of you listening in the United States that we've had it the last 2 weeks. So 9 a.m. Central Time, 10 a.m. on the East Coast there in the U.S., but here in the UK, it will be 1 hour later than what we've done the last two Saturday afternoons for us. So that would be the same for the listeners in Europe as well. So more exciting special Saturday editions. I think the viewers on both of those last two programs have been probably the highest number of listeners or viewers that we've had for this show. So we'll continue at least for another week, maybe a couple of weeks. We'll see how that it goes. And also, as the weather turns warmer, we're going to have to put a camera eventually on the bird feeder, the new variety, the goldfinch. I had a nice paragraph prepared on this beautiful bird. Look at this multicolored bird, red face, red and black and white face and head, and then strips of yellow, brown, multicolored, tiny little bird. Comes up from Europe when it turns warmer, and sure enough, they've made it to our bird feeder. This is a bird, if I can remember, I deleted my notes accidentally, so I had this excellent paragraph worked up for the goldfinch, and I no longer have it in my notes. In any event, from what I read at a Telegraph piece, it's had a great year of growth. No lockdown for this bird, no bird flu, nothing like that. It's a variety that's expanding and growing in number, even as this Telegraph article said that there's quite a few varieties that have more diminished numbers, but not for this one. Beautiful bird, and there's others that I've seen that some of them I haven't even had time to research. I don't know a lot about birds. I just enjoy them, and anytime I see a new one, then I Google it and read a couple of paragraphs about it. So there you go. Well, on yesterday's program, we talked about the 10 kings, Revelation 17 and verse 12, and how that those kings are prophesied to come together, and it's very much undemocratic, as my father has read before. So as we see this pandemic and the hysteria that it's caused worldwide, as I said on yesterday's program, we just want to make sure that we're not missing some major prophetic events as they unfold right before our eyes. You see the Hungarian president effectively setting himself up as a dictator. I read to you the news from Serbia just the other day as well. Parliament being sidelined, the borders shut. And here is this Serbian president, Aleksandar Vučić. He's got total control now. And I went through some of the strict lockdown procedures in Spain, in Italy, in France, and Germany. I'll just remind you of this clip from Lord Sumption. He's obviously more concerned about the erosion of freedom and liberty here in the UK. But this is what he said about what people are willing to give up for the sake of security. This is clip 10, or...
The real problem is that when human societies lose their freedom, it's not usually because tyrants have taken it away. It's usually because people willingly surrender their freedom in return for protection against some external threat.
So they willingly surrender the freedom in return for the protection against a threat. And that's what we see happening across the continent. We have a Trumpet article coming up at the website, how the coronavirus is changing Germany's leadership debacle. Germany's in the midst of a leadership crisis right now. Angela Merkel's on the way out. And as we point out at the Trumpet, in times of crisis, we've made this point so many times before, but in times of crisis, Germany tends to look for a strong leader. And so what will happen? You've already gotten a preview in Hungary, Serbia, these nations in Europe. We quote from Carl Theodor zu Guttenberg. He was quoted in Newsmax saying, crisis scenarios traditionally don't help those on the sidelines, giving more or less clever remarks. His point being that a crisis helps those who are in power. If you have power and then a crisis happens, well, you can take advantage of it. You can exploit it. As the Democrats in the U.S. always say, you don't want to let a crisis go to waste. And they're certainly not doing that in Europe. It says here, the crisis is the hour for those in power. This is from Die Welt. That is an old political principle. The crisis is the hour for those in power. If you're in power, well, the crisis is an opportunity. It says here, people crave leadership. That's quoting a member from Germany's Bundestag. That's what he told Die Welt. Just 3 weeks ago, he, like many others, was convinced that the new strongman in Germany and the central figure in the union would be Friedrich Merz. And basically, the article goes through all of these individuals that are sort of jockeying for position. And the article says, you know, which one's going to emerge as the strong man? And ones that have, on the more local level, have clamped down on the virus. In many ways, these are the ones the people really do praise and congratulate. Yesterday in the program on those 10 kings, I quoted from this article from July 2012, where my father talked about the prophecy in Revelation 17 and how that these 10 kings have the one mind, so they're totally unified behind that one strong man, as he brought out in that article from 2012. It's the opposite of democracy. And we've said for many, many years, this is the way the EU is headed. Even though it was set up to supposedly give voice to the people, a democratically elected union, it was supposed to be. But we saw even years ago that the will of the people was all too often disregarded. So it says here, these 10 kings may be literal kings. If not, they are going to act like kings. This is a point we made yesterday. With real authority, that's what the massive shift from democracy is about in the European Union. This is the Trumpet writing back 8 years ago. And my father says, remember, this political beast is labeled that way by God. The man ruling it will be like an emperor over the 10 kings and will act like a wild beast. This could not happen in a democracy. See, if this was just a relatively peaceful, ho-hum time period, there's no way some of these leaders could grab that kind of power. And as my father said in that article, this prophecy in Revelation 17, it couldn't happen with a democracy. So it's important for us to take note of what is happening now. Even though the virus, the sickness, it still just dominates the news cycle, certainly in the United States, but even in Europe. Even when you switch on the TV here on the BBC or Sky News, it's just nonstop coverage. My father taped a program yesterday on the coronavirus and its impact on the Holy Roman Empire. Listen to what he said. This will be the program that comes out not this weekend, but next weekend. So you're getting quite the preview here. This was recorded just yesterday in Edmond, Oklahoma. Here's clip 6.
And that includes the strong man, because with this coronavirus, more and more people are talking in Europe about the strong man that's needed, that there's a lack of leadership to really deal with the virus problems and the economic problems and what you have to do to deal with all that. It's really a major, major problem that they have not had to deal with before.
And so this worldwide crisis, this pandemic, it has nations crying for leadership. And not just any leader, a strong leader. A strong leader that can take decisive action, that can take drastic action if necessary. So when you think about the prophecies, Daniel 8:23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance. You read about the kings in Revelation 17. Here you read about a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. It says, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. There's another power behind him, remember. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. These prophecies are accelerating toward their ultimate fulfillment. The strong man coming to the fore in the heart of Europe, and of course, just the overall, stepping back from Germany for a moment, just seeing the dramatic reshaping of the continent and the Union, the European Union. My father went on to say this on the Key of David, clip 4.
Will the coronavirus usher in the deadly Holy Roman Empire? The European Union is having a lot of virus problems and economic problems that are really, really severe. And the coronavirus is hastening that day, hastening it very, very much. And I tell you, this Holy Roman Empire, this superpower that's on the world scene, is going to affect your life directly. This Holy Roman Empire is going to shock the entire world, Russia, China, U.S., U.K., the Middle East, the whole world. It's going to shock this world as no power has in these end times.
This is much more significant than the sickness or the disease itself, and that certainly is significant too. Look at the way it's dramatically changing the whole world. I think the president of the Philippines last night said that if people don't obey this lockdown order, if they want to give the medical authorities trouble, shoot them dead. That's Duterte. And he probably would do it. In Australia, by the way, I forget, I think it's later in my notes here, but they've had 23 people die from the coronavirus. Australian authorities on Thursday began putting time limits on the police, on the use of police to enforce restrictions on personal movement intended to slow the spread of the coronavirus as standoffs continue with cruise ships denied entry to ports. Australia states, it says, have instructed police to issue fines up to $11,000 to people who violate federal orders that ban non-essential travel and limit groups of people gathering outside to 2. They've had 23 people in this massive country. Now, they only have 25 million in population, but still, this country that's spread out. I guess it's mostly, I guess the population centers are there on the East Coast, but still, the reaction. Remember what President Trump said? It's just what we're supposed to do. This is what everybody's supposed to do now. India, total lockdown. Same with Australia. It says here, like countries around the world, Australia has ordered the shutdown of restaurants, cafes, bars, movie theaters, and instructed people to stay inside unless they are shopping for food or taking their daily exercise as it tries to contain the flu-like illness. Well, they better not say that. You can't say it's like the flu anymore. The liberals are appalled if you say that, even though they said that about 6 weeks ago. It says, so far, more than 5,200 people have been infected in Australia and 23 have died. The restrictions have crippled the local economy, putting hundreds of thousands out of work and hammering investors. But don't worry about that. We've got to do this. It's just what you do. It's just what you do. This pandemic and the hysteria associated with it, like my father just said in that clip I played, it's hastening along these prophecies toward their ultimate fulfillment. Coming back to Europe, this article at Spiked Online, it talks about how that the EU, this crisis has exposed the weakness of the European Union. It's just irrelevant at best. That's what Fraser Myers said in this piece. He talks about Italy and Spain. It's got the high, they have the highest death counts across the Union. But here it's a union of nations. They're supposedly, they're all working together. And like Myers brings out in this piece, you would think with an epidemic like this that spreads, that with all of these member states helping one another, that this would just be right down Europe's alley. They'd be fully prepared for it. In fact, Europe is the epicenter. I guess Europe together with New York City. But Europe's the epicenter. And it's exposed the weakness of this union with all of these member states. At Spiked Online, it says, but instead the EU is falling apart at the seams. Now keep this in mind, or keep in mind, I should say, what your Bible says about the 10 kings. It's not 26 nations or members. It's going to come down to 10 kings or 10 groups. Maybe it'll have, you know, a few of the smaller ones kind of band together under one leader, but somehow or another, your Bible will, it'll describe it exactly as we'll see it happen. The sure word of God, of Bible prophecy, says the European single market is in tatters, with countries placing export bans on medical supplies and governments calling for production to be repatriated. The EU's borderless and passportless Schengen area celebrated its 25th anniversary at a time when 14 member states had reimposed national borders. In the coronavirus crisis, the EU has been an irrelevance at best and a hindrance at worst. His point being that you have all these nations now, they're acting in their own interest. Even when the Schengen Agreement is supposed to open up all the borders within the Union, now you have the borders closing down. All these things, like Victor Davis Hanson said in that clip I played for you the other day, these things that Donald Trump campaigned on 3-4 years ago that were so outrageous to everyone, and now this is what the world's embracing. Let's lock down our borders. China's the bad guy. These are some of the things that President Trump campaigned on. And everybody just heaped ridicule on him for that. Now, though, look at what's happening. It says, 3 weeks ago, the Italian government took a decision which seemed extraordinary at the time. It placed the northern region of Lombardy and its surrounding provinces in lockdown. And then later it was the entire nation. It says here, and it talks about how that Italy already had a fragile economy. So what happens when you just shut or lock everything down? It says here, the Italian government appealed to its neighbors for help, activating the EU's mechanism of civil protection to ask for supplies of protective medical equipment. But no European country answered the call. Nobody wanted to help Italy. Italy's in the middle of this European Union of states. And Italy couldn't believe it. Well, we're in trouble. Where's the help? Where's the support? Well, it says how Italy's ambassador complained to the EU. Further on, the EU was missing in action when it came to medical aid, and its economic response was similarly shambolic. As Italy's economy slumped, the infamous spread, the difference in borrowing costs between Italian and German government bonds widened, reviving bitter memories of the Eurozone debt crisis. So you add a debt crisis to the mix, Germany, of course, is in a much stronger position financially than Italy. And so there's a lot of animosity, a lot of competition between these member states. It says, if anything, the coronavirus outbreak has exacerbated the lingering tensions between Europe's prosperous North and the heavily indebted South, with no obvious way out in sight. This is something that Richard has drawn attention to in his news gathering, and probably on Trumpet Hour as well. But it says here, across the world, the coronavirus pandemic is testing governments, nations, and institutions to their limits. The EU has been found badly wanting. It does not deserve to survive the crisis. Now, this is just an editorial that spiked. He's saying the European Union does not deserve to survive the crisis. So here is a virus, as my father said, hastening it along. Notice this from Politico. It says, with Southern Europe's economy falling off a cliff amid the crisis, countries from Italy to Spain to Greece face economic ruin. Unlike Germany, they can't afford to plug the holes the crisis has created in their economies with massive borrowing. So the United States can plug the holes temporarily, because they can just keep printing money as long as the dollar is the standard currency the world over. Germany's in a stronger position for borrowing and such. But this is quite the toxic mix to bring about a total economic meltdown. And then that strong man comes to the fore. And then European leaders, or the strongest among them, realize that we better get this downsized in a hurry, to the point where when the next crisis comes along, the union can actually do something. Because with this one, the union hasn't done anything. You've just had these nations scrambling to try to take care of themselves. Listen to what my father said in this program he taped just yesterday, clip 5.
Now, we have been prophesying this for over 75 years. That's a long time to be prophesying this. And now to see it all coming to pass precisely as we have prophesied and as the Bible makes very clear just is almost overwhelming to me. I've been a part of this for many years, and it is just amazing how minutely even these prophecies have been fulfilled. We need to be thinking about that those 10 kings that are about to rise on the scene. The European Union is about to become much smaller, and that's all going to happen within perhaps this year, and no more than 2 to 4 years. If you look at Bible prophecy, I think you can pretty precisely predict that as well, or prophesy that as well.
This is a pretty amazing statement just from yesterday. The European Union is about to become much smaller. And then you see what Politico and Spiked Online is writing. Even as the rest of the world is preoccupied, well, like so many of the nations within the EU are preoccupied with their own problems, whether they're real or manufactured. Look at all the prophecies that the world is missing. Not that they're really tuned in at any moment. But here are these earth-shaking prophecies that, like my father says, we've been waiting for decades. We've been prophesying this for 75 years. One final clip from this program he recorded just yesterday, clip 7.
But anyhow, just think about over 75 years we've prophesied this, and now the details, I mean even the twigs on the tree, are beginning to manifest themselves. This is really the paramount prophecy in this end time, right here. And you can read that in many prophecies of your Bible.
the paramount prophecy of the end time. We've got to keep our eyes on Germany and what else is happening around the world, even as people are so, as I say, so preoccupied with a sickness and how far it's going to spread, how fast it's going to spread. And they keep their eyes just fixed on the death meter, the death toll every day. How many more? How many more? And by the way, as much as it's increased in recent days, it still hasn't really reached that point of exponential growth that all the experts said would be there, where it would just, you know, double and triple and then get us into the hundreds of thousands. And then the millions of casualties worldwide. All the experts, if it's going to be this high in the U.S. and Britain, what does that mean for the other nations of this world? And yet, how many nations are there that have just had a handful, like Australia, or the Philippines, or Japan, or Singapore, or Sweden, or Brazil? There still is a problem with the disease, and there are casualties that are adding or mounting daily. But then when you see these prophecies being fulfilled, it's a perfect storm, as I said the other day. Even China is the one responsible for unleashing this on the world. There was a story at Asia Times today about China taking advantage of how inattentive the world is at the moment by grabbing hold of more power in the South China Sea. It says China has conducted military drills and deployed its large-scale military assets to the maritime area, while at the same time officially celebrating strides made in exploiting disputed energy resources in the fossil fuel-rich sea. It says, while some see China's nationalistic messaging as a bid to rally its people during difficult COVID-19 times, others view the increasingly aggressive naval maneuvers as a bid to exploit America's weakened condition to secure new advantage in the hotspot theater. Here's a word you've heard often on this program in recent weeks. How many people are exploiting this crisis? Well, China is now. It says China's bid to opportunize on the COVID-19 crisis, which originated in its Wuhan city, has been on display on multiple fronts. On the one hand, Beijing has launched a concerted attempt to reshape the pandemic's narrative, including the bizarre suggestion by top Chinese officials that the U.S. military planted the virus. It says, finally, this has gone hand in hand with attempts to drive a diplomatic wedge between the U.S. and its traditional transatlantic allies, some of which have recently committed naval vessels to U.S.-led freedom of navigation operations in the South China Sea. And so China's propaganda war continues as they try to drive a wedge between the U.S. and Europe and then continue to grab hold of that region, the South China Sea. There is an article at the Telegraph saying how one British commentator saying how that Beijing should now be viewed as an enemy. And this is something more and more commentators are calling for in the United States as well. Of course, all through the COVID-19 crisis, you've had these calls for China to be more open and transparent, even with the statistics, the deaths, the number of cases, and so on, because people just can't trust them. Well, except for the liberal media in the United States. They take whatever China says as the absolute truth. They're much more skeptical with Donald Trump. Senator Tom Cotton, he was the one, really a lone voice back in January, warning of this virus as these reports came out from Wuhan that, well, you had the crackdown, the lockdown, I guess, in late January. But these other reports, these whistleblowers that then just suddenly disappeared. And Tom Cotton was one of very few that was saying, look, we need to deal with this now while we can, while it's small, before it becomes bigger, before it turns into a beast. Listen to what he said on Brian Kilmeade's radio show. This is January 22nd, so this goes back to the very, very early stages of this pandemic, or what would become a pandemic. Clip 8.
What can you tell our listeners about how deadly this is and what the reality is?
Brian, there's still a lot unknown, but here's what we do know. The Chinese Communist Party has once again been caught red-handed covering up, suppressing, and censoring a serious public health risk, which could increasingly be a global public health risk. For weeks, China did not come clean about the coronavirus that they first said was only being passed from animals to human in a seafood market in Wuhan in China. But now we know, because they finally come clean to an extent, not fully, that it is increasingly being passed from person to person. We had our first confirmed U.S. case happen just in the last couple of days, and it is spreading around the globe. This is very much like what happened with SARS about 15 years ago, when China has learned nothing and they've concealed almost everything. First off, our global public health authorities in the United States have to work to get this under control. But second, there needs to be serious consequences for Chinese malfeasance yet again.
And Senator Cotton was also one that said or wondered if rather than coming out from this wet market, if it came out from one of their bio labs there nearby. And there have been other reports along the way that have wondered the same thing. But again, the media doesn't seem interested in that at all. They just want to try to beat up President Trump and say that he didn't do enough early on. Well, what did they do? We'll come to that in a moment. Listen to this next clip. This is Tom Cotton on January 28th, just a day or two before President Trump put in place the travel ban on flights coming to the United States from China. This is Tom Cotton on Tucker Carlson's show, January 28th, clip 9.
The Chinese government has a history of dishonesty and incompetence, not only in general, but specifically related to infectious diseases. Look at what happened with SARS in 2003. China is not acting right now like a government that has control of this outbreak. As you mentioned, Hong Kong has slashed travel from the mainland. China currently has more than 50 million of its own people in quarantine. That is more than the population of our West Coast combined. And China has canceled school indefinitely. No matter what they say, China's history and, more importantly, their actions in the last few days tell us that this is a severe outbreak that they do not have close to getting under control yet.
Why am I watching impeachment coverage all day? I mean, you're in the United States. It's not your fault, of course, but you're in the Senate. So you're following this actual story. You're watching this garbage in Washington. Why are people focused on one and not the other?
Well, Tucker, that's right. Anytime I come out of the impeachment trial for our brief breaks, it seems like there's been reports of another 1,000 people who've contracted this virus and a few more that have been killed. And when we wake up in the morning in America, I assure you those numbers will go up again. I suspect that months from now, or perhaps even years from now, when people look back at this time, coronavirus will be considered the bigger story than impeachment. Yes. I hope that's wrong. I hope we can get this epidemic under control before it reaches our shores in wide and far-reaching numbers. But again, we should apply an ounce of prevention here as opposed to a pound of cure after the fact.
That's pretty amazing statement there. January 28th. And that's Senator Cotton saying there may come a time when coronavirus is going to be a much bigger story than the impeachment proceedings. But he was speaking there on that interview at the time when it was all impeachment all the time, 24/7. That's all the networks cared about. And what's astounding to me is that Senator Cotton was in the impeachment trial. He was listening to the proceedings for 10, 12, 14 hours a day. And then he'd come out from them and go on Tucker Carlson and say, hey, there's this other problem. We might want to just at least devote an ounce of prevention so that we don't have to offer a pound for the cure later, or a pound of cure, as he put it. And look at what we're putting to this crisis now. Now it's completely to the extreme, a total shutdown right across the world. And then these left-wing commentators carrying on like it has to go on 8, 9 months, no matter what happens to the economy, no matter what happens to people who lose their jobs, their livelihoods. Now it's just all corona all the time. It says something about the media. They just go from one shiny object to the next. They cannot. They never mind what they're saying now. Oh, like we were onto this and the president and his allies were not. Joe Scarborough yesterday, he got some criticism, and rightfully so, for making this comment on his morning show, clip one.
Now, we've heard, Zeke Emanuel, that nobody could have seen this coming. The fact is, everybody saw this coming. Everybody saw this coming in early January. So
everyone saw this coming in early January. That's what he says now. Obsessed with impeachment. Obsessed with that trial. And then now they say, well, it wasn't even just that they were focused solely on the trial. All through that same period, they were saying, corona, nothing to worry about. Nothing. As I said yesterday, we've got the big Chinese New Year parade on February 9th. Listen, we don't want to discourage anyone from coming out to these events. Mardi Gras, same thing. Grabian put together this montage of all these Democrats basically saying that COVID-19, this coronavirus, that it was really no big deal. These are statements from January and even into February, just a few weeks back. This is clip three.
The risk to New Yorkers for coronavirus is low.
And our city preparedness is high.
This should not stop you from going about your life, should not stop you from going to Chinatown and going out to eat. I'm going to do that today myself.
Come to Chinatown. Here we are. We're, again, careful, safe, and come join us.
There is no concern at this time for coronavirus in our region.
The Department of Sanitation is ready for Mardi Gras 2020.
The facts are reassuring.
We want New Yorkers to go about their daily lives.
But there's really no need to panic and to avoid activities that we always do as New Yorkers. We are a hardy people.
Americans do not need to panic. What I would suggest, however, is that Americans take this as a wake-up call for seasonal flu.
There's very little threat here. This disease, even if you were to get it, basically acts like a common cold or flu.
So we're telling New Yorkers, go about your lives, take the subway, go out, enjoy life.
And certainly not to miss the parade next Sunday. I'm gonna be there.
If you had to, would you close down the borders?
No.
We need to be honest about the American people. With the American people about the fact that we can't keep people coming here from China.
And transmission is not that easy. I think there's been a misperception that coronavirus hangs in the air waiting to catch you. No, it takes direct person-to-person contact.
We also know that if it were likely to be transmitted casually, we would be seeing a lot more cases.
Right, because this is New York and you're in elevators and trains with everybody all the time.
That's what these are the same people now that are criticizing Donald Trump. And now Adam Schiff's talked about another hearing, another possible impeachment. It's always President Trump's fault. These are things they said a few weeks ago. In the case, you want to talk about an overnight, a literal overnight shift. Mayor de Blasio, I think it was March 13th, he's like, no problem, nothing to worry about here. And then the next day, this is a wartime dynamic. This is how fast moving these events have gone. And just the coverage. Of course, there's, as I say, multiple angles to this story. But then you get up this morning, you read the first headline at the New York Times, why the global recession could last a long time. You see, this is what they're hoping for. This is why they and the experts are applying so much pressure on the president. You don't want to come out of this. This has to go on and on and on. This crisis that they didn't even care about a few weeks ago. Didn't even care about. says the world's almost certainly ensnared in a devastating recession delivered by the coronavirus pandemic. Now, fears are growing that the downturn could be far more punishing and long-lasting than initially feared, potentially enduring into next year, says the New York Times. And so you can see why the reporters at those briefings say to the president, how can you say things that are positive? How can you give people hope? You're supposed to tell them it's hopeless. We're supposed to drive this economy into the ground so that we can save one life, they say. How many stories are going to be like this in the New York Times every day until someone finally has the courage to put a stop to it and say, look, we're going to do everything that we can to practice hygiene, to practice cleanliness and so on, but to also go back to work so that we don't destroy our country. Now fears are growing, it says. It's just going to go right into next year even. It says the pandemic is above all a public health emergency. So long as human interaction remains dangerous, business cannot responsibly return to normal. This is not just New York Times reporting. This is editorializing. This is the New York Times, the paper of record. MSNBC and CNN, when they wake up, those commentators, their first go-to publication is the New York Times. And the New York Times message to the news media today in the United States is that this cannot end. It must, the lockdown must continue. You've got the marching orders. Businesses can't responsibly return to normal. Now, come on. That's editorializing on the front page. That's what they want. That's what they hope for. Well, there's another front page article. How COVID-19 changed how the world does science. So in this one, they talk about how that while you've got these nations all sort of fending for themselves, the scientists and the experts are all working together. Now, they're working together to make the world a better place. We've never seen anything like it, the New York Times says. These are people that they used to work with their own agenda in mind, but now they're helping each other. Now they're not worried about getting a paper published in some journal necessarily. If they're learning this, if they're scientists, if they're scientists at Johns Hopkins University, they're immediately calling other scientists in Beijing as soon as they discover something. This is your New York Times front page. And then a third story, I don't have time to get to it, but a third story talks about how wacky religion, the positions that wacky religion takes when you have crises like this. And maybe I can get through some of that on tomorrow's program. But that's your front page. Front page on the paper of record. When we come back, we'll continue with our study on Jesus Christ as our advocate. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you want to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Revelation 6 stands out as an important chapter because of how it locks in with another one of Jesus Christ's prophecies. The glorified Christ revealed these future events to John in Revelation 6. And it was Jesus Christ as a human being, God in the flesh, who prophesied these same events in Matthew 24, the same Christ. In the traditional Christian world, we hear a lot about Christ as our sacrifice, our Savior. But how about Jesus Christ the prophet? That's exactly what he was. His gospel and his whole message revolved around prophecy. So to know Christ means to know about the prophecies he spoke in Revelation and in Matthew. This free booklet, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, shows that what Christ prophesied in Matthew 24 is primarily for the end time. For more than five decades, Herbert W. Armstrong declared a powerful and consistent warning about the dramatic fulfillment of end-time prophecy. Using the Bible as his guide, Mr. Armstrong made bold predictions about the course of world events long before they occurred. He Was Right encapsulates what he boldly proclaimed for more than 50 years. This free booklet will build your faith in the certainty of biblical prophecy. Request He Was Right and The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Both booklets are offered free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says here, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus Christ. Consider the knowledge about Jesus Christ and how wonderful it is. It's a wonderful thing to consider Jesus Christ the right way. He's not the heart of the gospel message. God the Father is. But Jesus Christ is our elder brother, our soon coming King and Savior. And he lives. He not only lives, he's on the job. He's fulfilling certain responsibilities for us every day as our high priest, as our advocate. You think about what he prayed that last night before he was crucified. He said in John 17, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now I am no more in the world. But these ones, these others, they are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." He prayed for the brethren, the disciples. He prayed for God to keep them, to preserve them, to protect them, to empower them, to strengthen them. So he didn't go off somewhere into retirement to do nothing for 2,000 years. He didn't abandon the church. He didn't turn it over to a vicar of Christ. He heads the church. He's described as such in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. And he said in Hebrews 13, right here in this book, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So he didn't go off into retirement. But he did, his earthly ministry certainly finished there at the crucifixion. And from there, or 3 days after, when he's raised to life, spirit life, sitting at the right hand of God, he changed vocations. And Hebrews 3:1 says to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our vocation, Jesus Christ. What is that vocation? What is his vocation, his job, his profession? Well, look at Hebrews 7. This is verse 22. I'll read in the Living Bible. It says, "Because of God's oath, Christ can guarantee forever the success of this new and better arrangement." Christ was a surety, as it says in the King James Version. Because he's guaranteed to be there for us. He's sure. He won't leave. Verse 23, it says, "And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." It's comparing the two priesthoods in Hebrews 7. In the Old Testament, they had many priests because they were physical. And one would die, and then the next one would come along. But this man, verse 24 says, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So this is a permanent position that Jesus Christ fills. This is a divine priesthood. Quite unlike the priesthood of old. And it says in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save us. Jesus Christ is. He's there pleading to God on our behalf. And of course, if you look at his life during his earthly ministry, well, he cried out, in just in setting an example, a perfect example for us, he cried out to the Father to save him, to help him, to strengthen him. And what Paul is saying here in Hebrews is that we can, through Christ, be saved by the same God that saved him. So Christ, in this position he's in, this responsibility that he fulfills, he has a lot of authority. He carries a lot of weight, his position. He comes underneath God's authority, perfectly submissive to God the Father. But God really does seek his input. God knows that Jesus Christ, you can see it described in Philippians 2, he came in the form of a man. What a step down for the Word, for a God being. And then you look at the position he's in now. Verse 25 again says that he lives to make intercession for the brethren. That's his job. That's what he loves to do. He loves to talk to God, God the Father, about you and me. He loves to help us. He loves to strengthen us. Verse 26 says, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The Living Bible says he is therefore exactly the kind of high priest that we need. He's our perfect high priest. He's our perfect advocate. He's exactly what we need, and we do need him. We do need Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my father really dwells on this verse in the last hour, his book. But verse 1 of 1 John 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice what my father wrote in the book, The Last Hour. He says, Christ is our advocate, not when we are righteous, but when we sin. It says, if we sin, we have an advocate, or one who pleads another case before a judge, God the Father, in this case. So if you bog down in weakness, in sins, you do have a helper, you have an advocate, you have a high priest. He's there for us. Not when we're righteous, but when we sin. He's there to help us because he knows that our objective is to come out of sin, just like the Israelites came out of Egypt. And he knows that's not easy. He was there. He was in the flesh. He knew what it was like to resist against the pulls of the flesh. He knew what it was like to go up against the devil. And so he knows. He knows how easy it is to come out of Egypt for a short way and then think, oh, this isn't worth it. I want to turn back. It's too hard. It's not what I was expecting. I can't really put those sins behind me anyway. So why bother fighting it? Back to Hebrews in chapter 4 here. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Again, this is referring to Christ. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing that we have this great high priest, this helper, this advocate, this interceder, then let's hold fast to our profession. We have a living Savior. We have a living high priest. Paul says to consider him. Verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He knows what it's like to resist against sin. He knows what it's like to fight. He was on edge multiple times because he knew, as I said last time, he knew that if he sinned just once, there'd be no hope for us, that God the Father would be alone. He wouldn't have a family. So here in verse 16, Hebrews 4, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us come boldly before that throne of God. As you do, as you cry out to the Father, you have Jesus Christ there right beside him as our high priest, as our advocate. What an environment. What an environment it is for our prayers. What a royal family environment it is. That's something to get excited about. It's your most important relationship by far. Your relationship with God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, don't forget, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.